Well, John chapter 14, I've no real particular verse here which I want to be looking at. I'll be looking at several verses, but it's mainly the beginning. So we'll just read the first few verses again from John 14, verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, if we look at the previous chapter that we read, we'll see that it's actually it's during the Last Supper, which is where they are now, and various things have happened. Judas has been identified as the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't actually read that part. That's just before the little section before where we started. Peter has been told that he's going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But more importantly, the verses from 31 through to 35, we're told that Jesus is actually going to be leaving his disciples. Now, I think his disciples would have been greatly saddened to hear this news, that Jesus was going to be leaving them. For the last 3 years, they'd spent pretty much all of their time with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd followed him. They'd learnt of him. And they'd been filled with so much hope, especially since the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus had filled them with so much hope, but in their eyes, that hope was actually flawed, as we'll see in a few moments' time. They had a misunderstanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ had actually come to do. Now, that hope that they had now somewhat dissipated. In fact, you could possibly say it was almost gone. Their lives appeared to be crumbling before their very eyes. They'd given up so much, hadn't they, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd given up their families and their friends. They'd given up their businesses, their livelihoods. And as we look at some of the verses that we read there, if you look at verse 5 in chapter 14 and also verse 8, we see that they really didn't fully understand. Thomas said, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Philip again said, "Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us." They didn't really understand, did they? And in fact, if we go back to the previous chapter, Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." They didn't understand really what Jesus had come to do. And now perhaps they feel that all is lost. Imagine some of the questions that are maybe going through their minds. If you were in their position, what questions would be going through your minds? They would be saying, perhaps, I just don't understand what's going on here. What's just happened? Jesus has been with us all this time. He's been telling us about this kingdom. And now he's saying he's going to leave. Why is he leaving? Is it something we've done? What have we done? In fact, if we turn back to Luke's Gospel and Luke chapter 24, when we read of after Christ has risen and he meets the two on the Emmaus Road, chapter 24 and verse 21, we read this. These are the two men. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." They were hoping that he would deliver them from the power of the Romans, from the Roman Empire. That's what they thought he'd come to do. Now think, if we were in their shoes, if we were in the shoes or sandals perhaps of the disciples, I think we would struggle with the same things. If we'd followed the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years and then he would suddenly tell us that he's leaving, we would struggle with those same things, wouldn't we? But we're greatly blessed today because we have the whole Bible, which tells us exactly why he had to leave, why he left them, and what he did. And we know, don't we, that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, like perhaps the disciples may have thought or understood or hoped. But we know today that his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, it's a heavenly kingdom. It's not of this earth, it's not of this world. And it's an everlasting kingdom. And those who love him, who trust him, will be part of that, are part of that, and will live forever with him. Now, some of those questions that we looked at, there are similar questions going through the minds of many people really today, perhaps some of us here. If we look around us and we look at the world around us, what's going on, especially in the government, we think, who's in charge? What exactly is going on? Who am I supposed to believe? And if we look at the current conservative leadership race, I think back when I was a child and when some of you were much younger, there would have been perhaps only one or maybe two people. But I think this year there were 11, maybe more, I'm not entirely sure. I think that just shows, doesn't it, how divided the actual government is itself. Who are we meant to believe? What is actually going on? We live, don't we, in a world which is in ruins, in tatters. Everything is turned upside down. Even the laws that have been passed in the West over in recent years, they're completely, well, some of them are ludicrous. They're completely against God's law. You can choose today to change who you are, to change your body if you're not happy. But if you then think you've made a mistake, you're then labelled as deluded or mental. You need mental help. Today you can kill an unborn child and not break the law. It's so sad, isn't it, to think of how far this country has come, or has gone, should I say, from where we once were. You can mock Christians, and not much will happen. Christians are very, very tolerant of those around them. But if you say something against Muhammad, or Buddha, or any of the other world religions, then there's lots of anger, isn't there? There's lots of anger shown by these people. And in some cases, there are reprisals, that, like we heard of in France, I think, a couple of years ago. Maybe even last year. I can't remember exactly when that was. But people think today that they can mock God and actually get away with it. I remember hearing of a man quite a few years ago now who was being interviewed. It was either on the TV or the radio. And he was an atheist. And he was being so aggressively and vehemently against God. He was saying things like, you know, there's no such God. Even if there was a God, I would tell him what I think of him. He was saying some horrendous things. And you know what? On that same day, when he travelled home, there was an accident on the roads. It involved 6 or 7 cars. And he was the only person to lose his life. Everyone else was safe. But he challenged God, didn't he? He said, I would tell God what I think of him. And then that very day, he stood before God. And I don't think he would have said anything to boost himself, to boost his pride. People don't know the truth anymore. There is something called a moral absolute. But unfortunately, there appears to be a great lack of moral absolutes in society. People, they don't understand things, they make things up to suit themselves, to suit their lifestyle, and they claim that to be their truth, they claim that to be my truth. And things, as we look around us, are getting progressively worse and worse. But we can be encouraged, can't we? Because actually we read in Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. We shouldn't really be discouraged by current affairs, by all the things that are going on, by all the things that appear to be going catastrophically bad all around us. Now the disciples here, they were in turmoil, weren't they? But notice how tenderly, how lovingly the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them. in 14 verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now we've got to remember, again, I think we didn't quite read it in the previous chapter, that Jesus here is offering great comfort to his disciples. But if we go back to verse 21 of chapter 13, we read, "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said," he was troubled himself. He knew what was coming before him, what lay ahead of him. He knew he had to go through there was the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had to go through the pain of the false trial, the crucifixion. But he also knew that he had to have the weight of the sin of the world bearing upon him, and that his Father would turn his face away from him. His Father could not look upon him because he could not look upon sin. He knew he had these things to go through, but the disciples offered no comfort to him, did they? But he offered these wonderful words of comfort to them. In fact, we look at verse 16 of chapter 14. It says that I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Or I think in the AV that may read comforter. That he may abide with you forever. Isn't that amazing that Jesus is actually willing to comfort these people who have a lack of understanding, who haven't bothered to really try and comfort him? Although you could possibly argue that Peter sort of tried by saying, "I will lay down my life for you," but again, he didn't really understand what he was doing. We've got to remember that when fears come, when trials come and tribulations, which of course we know will come, they are promised by the disciples, we're going to go through them. They're promised to everyone today who professes to be a Christian. We're not promised an easy life, but we've got to remember that when they do come, even though it may seem that the world is against us, that the world is against you, we've got to remember these words. "Let not your heart be troubled. Peter had just been told that he would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go back to Luke 22, and we'll see what happened actually when he did deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He caught the eye of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? Verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered what he had said, what the Lord Jesus Christ had said, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." I firmly believe that that look that the Lord Jesus Christ gave him, it was a look of love and pity. It was not a look of anger. But Peter's reaction showed how remorseful he was. And of course later we read that Jesus comforted him greatly. Now in this verse it says, let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled here actually means to be stirred up. We read also in the Gospels about the pool of Bethesda, that the waters were stirred up. It's the same sort of meaning. We cannot, as Christians, or we must not really, allow things like worry, anxiety, to rule over us. We must not let these things control us. We must not stir these things up within us. We must not do that. The more we stir those things up, the more we become troubled. The more we think of all the things that are around us, the more we then sink. If we remember Peter when he was walking on the water, he took his eyes off Christ, didn't he? He looked all around him and he saw those waves, that they were big. And he started to sink. That's what will happen to you and I if we stir up all these things, if we are troubled, if we allow ourselves to do these things. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." It's, again, remember he's speaking to the disciples here. This is not saying believe for the first time, believe and you shall be saved. The disciples have already believed. It's saying, continue to believe, continue to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to believe in him. Whatever happens, whatever you go through, whatever difficulties may arise, continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though everything around us may appear to be, well, going down the drain, getting completely worse and worse, moral standards slipping, government out of control, passing laws which are completely contrary to the word of God, we must continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how hard life gets. And I know this may be difficult to believe, difficult to understand, but I assure you, this is true. Nothing has gone wrong. It may seem like it has, but nothing in this country, nothing in this world has really gone wrong. It's all within God's control, all within his plan. We are to trust him. And we can be comforted, can't we? And we can be assured that everything is under his control by reading God's word. Nothing happens without God allowing it. If you look at Job, like Julian's been going through in his Bible studies, Satan has to ask permission to harm him, to take his family, to do anything. Satan had to ask permission. And that's the case today. Nothing happens unless God allows it. We are to trust him and only him. We're not to trust anybody else, and we are certainly not to trust ourselves. We should be the last person to turn to in trouble. We should never turn to ourselves at all. But we must continue to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And children, I really want to urge you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think my parents and your parents, some of your parents, as we were children, they probably thought, what on earth are our children going to see? And I think that now. I think, what on earth are my children going to see? But whatever you do see, just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look to him. Just believe in him. Believe that he is God, that he is in control. And believe also this. In verse 2 it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Although Jesus was leaving his disciples, he was leaving them ultimately for their good, for their benefit, for their blessing. They may have seen it as a disappointment or even a catastrophe that Jesus Christ was leaving them. But they would gain so much from his departure, as do all those who trust in him. We gain from his departure. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone to prepare an eternal home, heaven. Earth, as we know it today, it's not our home, is it? It's not the place where we're going to live forever and ever and ever. We're pilgrims passing through. We are only temporary residents here. Jesus is preparing a home, a place, heaven, for all of his people. The first part of verse 2, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, this isn't referring to his disciples or Christians, you know, getting a huge house each. That's not what it's saying. If you look at some Jewish traditions, what they used to do is, as their family grew, the father of the household, the man of the house, would then build and add rooms to his house to make room for all his family as they grew, as they got married, as they had children. And that's not completely alien to us, because that happens here in farming communities. We see that. And you'll see often that where there's a big farmhouse with lots of land around it, you'll see these fairly modern houses next to it. And there may be two or three. That's where they have built houses for their son or their daughter and their families. So it's not a completely alien situation to us. But that's what that's referring to. In our Father's house, there are many rooms. There's more than enough room. If you were to turn again to Luke 14, and we read of the, where Jesus speaks about the parable of the Great Supper. And they're told, the servants are told to go out and to tell the people to come in, to bring them in. And they say, Master, we have done that. And still there is room. There is room for all who will come. There is room for you this morning if you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed your sins to him. There is room for you with him in heaven if you come to him in repentance and faith. So what about you? Can you say that, yes, Jesus Christ is preparing a room, a place for me in heaven? I hope you can. And if you can't, I urge you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved and that you may be delivered from this world which is crumbling, this world which is getting old and which is so anti-God. But how do we get there? How do you get there? Well, we read those wonderful words, don't we, in verse 6. One of the I am sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way. He is the only way of salvation. There is no other way. There's a children's hymn which I'll probably misquote it. I shouldn't do because it's a very well-known one. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin as you come, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Jesus is the only way of salvation. But he also says, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth. What is truth today? What is truth, really? We don't know what's going on around us. We don't know who to believe. Well, Jesus Christ is the only sure, certain truth. He is the only one worth listening to. The Bible, his word. He is the word. He is the only one worth listening to. He is the only one we should really be obeying. I'm not saying that we shouldn't obey the law of the land. Of course we should. But when those laws of the land go completely against the law of God's, the law given to us in God's word, then we cannot obey that, can we? We must first and foremost be governed by God and his law. Jesus Christ is the only certain truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, it says this, for all the promises of God in him are yes. Every single promise that God gives us, every single promise that is written in the Bible has been fulfilled, has been made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only truth we can live by. It also says in that verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Outside of Christ, there is no life. Our bodies may be living, but spiritually, we're completely dead if we are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, there is death and decay. Outside of Christ, there is eternal damnation. But he promises life to all who come to him, to all who trust in him. People today may say that there are lots of ways to heaven. I remember speaking to a Muslim years ago, and he firmly believed that Christians would get to heaven through Jesus, but he would get to heaven through Muhammad, and that others would get to heaven through whoever their prophet is. That's a complete lie. That's a complete mistake. There is only one way to heaven. There's only one way to God. Turn back a few pages just to chapter 10 with me. in chapter 10 and verse 1, the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, as by the Lord Jesus Christ, but climbs up another way, the same as a thief and a robber." A thief and a robber will not enter into the kingdom of God. Only those who enter through the Lord Jesus Christ will enter his kingdom. The Bible teaches us that God is only approached exclusively through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only those who come to him are saved. Peter says, very, very boldly, really, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation except through him. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot barter your way into heaven. You cannot earn your salvation by doing good deeds, by doing good things. Although, you know, I'm not saying it's wrong to be a good person. We should be. If we profess to be Christians, we should seek to be good people, to help people, to do what we can for people. But doing good does not earn us the right to go to heaven. There is no other way except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 it says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus is assuring his disciples that he will return, that he will be reunited with them. I can remember as a child, I suspect some of you will probably be able to relate to this, but as I was the youngest of 9 children, and I remember one day mum and dad, or they would say, "Right, later on we'll be going to the beach or do something really something nice like that." But my older siblings were old enough to go out and to do their own thing. I wasn't quite old enough to do that. And I remember they would go out, and then mum and dad would say, "When they get back, we'll go." And I can remember waiting with so much excitement, the suspense was almost too much, the expectation. I just couldn't wait for them to return so we could all go down to the sea and have a really nice time. I wonder if you can relate to that. Can you relate to that in a spiritual sense? We're told that Jesus is going to come again. Are you excited at the fact that Jesus is going to return? That he's going to take us, all his people, to be with him in glory? It's a wonderful prospect. I can't say I'm always excited, but it is such an amazing thing to think about, that Jesus is going to return and take his people home into glory. I hope we're all waiting with great expectation and looking forward to that day when he will come. Jesus has assured them, he's assured us that he will. He will come to receive the church, to receive his bride, and to take them into glory. Don't be left behind. I urge all of you, I know many of you are professing Christians, but if you're not, don't be left behind. You need to make your peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He has never turned anybody away who comes in repentance and faith. And he will never turn anybody away who comes to him in repentance and faith. John 6:37 says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." That's a promise from his own mouth. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, you will not be turned away. And if you're a believer this morning, if you're a Christian today, you have no reason to worry about the things that are going on around us. we have no reason to be anxious about the things which are going on. No matter how bad it may get, even for Christians, we have no reason to be worried about things. And we should never stir these things up within our own hearts and minds, which will cause us to, well, take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our gaze off Him. But the sad reality is that we do that so often, don't we? We take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. We get taken up with the things of this world, and before we know it, we are dreading what's going to be happening. We are living in fear. But again, Paul says in Romans that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. No matter what we go through in this life, it's for our good. And I know I've said this before, but whatever we do go through, it's God is trying to make us just call out to Him, to be completely dependent upon Him. And He's weaning us off this world and preparing us for heaven, to be with Him forever and ever and ever. So if you're a believer this morning, you have this wonderful prospect. You have this wonderful Saviour who says to you, "Let not your heart be troubled." And if you're not a believer this morning, if you have not yet put your trust in Him, put your trust in Him. There is no other way of salvation except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find great comfort at time of need, but not just at time of need, all the time, every time. Throughout your entire life, you will find great comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ.